It is in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be with you briefly this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read for you beginning with verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." This year, as most of you are aware, Bethel Apostolic Temple will celebrate its 52nd anniversary. I've been blessed of the Lord to have been here since the beginning, as well as Vigenis McLean and a few others. And as I was preparing and studying, praying, seeking what the Lord would have for us today, an old song came up in my spirit that the choir used to sing. Sister Margie led the song, and those lyrics were something of this nature. It says, "You don't have to be a rich man to make it to the city. You don't have to be a doctor or a lawyer to reach that celestial shore. I tell you what the Lord God wants from you, 'cause he wants you to make it through. Be holy, be righteous, for this is the keys to the kingdom." This morning is a subject we want to use as a thought in your hearing: keys to the kingdom. In our text today, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, in which he, Silas, and Timothy had established in only 3 weeks' time. According to Acts chapter 17, the initial church consisted of a great multitude of devout Greeks, meaning Gentiles, even as we are, and of chief women, meaning influential, prominent women. This sounds like Bethel's history. Amen. The scripture tells us that the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, jealousy. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and started a riot, forcing Paul to leave town, eventually landing in the city of Corinth. Paul was concerned about the welfare of this young, newly established church, but he was encouraged when Silas and Timothy came to him bearing a good report. They were yet holding on. Now Paul takes this time to write a letter to them commending them for their work of faith. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God," meaning that Paul was convinced of their genuine conversion and belief in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 6 said, "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Even though that they were experiencing difficulties, their joy was inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is why the songwriter says, "This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away." The world doesn't know how we do it. They don't know how we still have joy in the midst of chaos. I'll just say it right now. It's better felt than told. Paul goes on in this short letter to the saints in Thessalonica to provide them with an explanation of being caught up to meet the Lord, the rapture of the saints, the dead in Christ rising first, then we which are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul tells them, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now we get into our text in the chapter 5. Paul has commended them for their work of faith. He has comforted them concerning those who have already died and are asleep. But now Paul wants to prepare them to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And he begins by saying, but of the times, of the seasons. He begins to let them know here, as he begins to deal with them, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. During Paul's 3 weeks in Thessalonica, he had already covered in detail the return of Jesus. Here, as he relates to times, meaning duration, a measurement of time, whether long or a short period of time, and seasons, referring to the characteristics, the critical nature of the time. Paul reminds them that they won't know the exact time of Christ's return. Jesus even had confirmed when he was here, the same in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels. Here Paul confirmed that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It will be a surprise, unexpected to the world. No, a thief doesn't announce when he's coming. If he did, you'd be ready. So is the case when the Lord shall come. Paul goes on to tell the church, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day. And he uses the Greek word parousia, meaning that it is the coming or the presence of Christ should overtake you as a thief. He's letting him know that the day should overtake us as a thief, like it takes the world, because we are the children of light and the children of the day. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Paul telling the church that we should not be like the world, living in darkness and sleeping on the job. Although you don't know the day or the hour of the surprise coming of the Lord, the Lord wants his people to be prepared for the unexpected. What are you saying, preacher? If you know that there are thieves out there, evil always present, you need to take some general steps to lock them out. We keep our homes and cars under lock and key, but we are keeping our spirit, soul, and body not safe or protected. But there are some keys to the kingdom that we'll begin to look at. First, Jesus began to let you know in St. John 10:10. He said, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Paul now tells the church God wants them to be ready and gives them some keys to the kingdom. He said, warn them that are unruly, those that are disruptive. You know, you got some folks that are just disruptive. He says, warn them. He said, comfort and encourage the feeble minded. When he's speaking of feeble minded, there are those that are disheartened. You got people that are stressed out all the time. It seems like they can't quite get it together. But he tells you to comfort and to encourage them. See, because we're in this thing together, and we got to realize that we got to support and help one another so that we can make it to the city. He begins to let them know that you got to support and help the weak. Everybody is not as strong as you are. Hallelujah. And so everybody that's not strong needs some help. So we've got to be there to help those that are weak. And most importantly, that we got to be patient with everybody. We didn't get upset and fly off the handle just because folk don't do what you want them to do. But you got to be and learn to be patient with everybody. Don't render evil for evil. Don't try to pay back wrongdoing with wrongdoing. But you got to strive to do good and to do the will of God. He says, he begins to give them the keys that are going to help them get to the place where they need to be. He says, rejoice always. And Brother Marcus began to read in Philippians where it began to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here he's letting you know you got to rejoice evermore. The question always arises about rejoicing. I know that I can rejoice doing happy things and at happy time. However, how can I rejoice in sorrow also? I'm here to give you the answer today. This command that Paul here in our text gives, also in Philippians 4:4, as well as James in James chapter 1, verses 2-3, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here is the key to the kingdom. It's only for the saints. The reason why the world can't rejoice when trouble comes is because they don't know who Jesus is. The reason the world can't be happy, they're confused and bewildered when trouble comes, that they don't have faith in the Christ, but child of the living God. Paul's text was written to the church. It was written to the baptized believers in the name of Jesus. It was written to those that had received the gift of the Holy Ghost. James' letter was to the saints of God. They were scattered. So you are different from the world. You've got something that you can cling on to that we'll get into detail here a little later. But the key to the kingdom is for the saints, for the church of the living God. It's not for everybody. James made it clear. Negative experiences are going to be expected and accepted by the godly. Our joy isn't based on circumstances, but in God, who can change circumstances. Thus, the command to rejoice at all times and in all circumstances is nothing less than a call to faith. If we believe that our lives are in the hands of a sovereign, wise, and loving God, who is always working things together for the good. Everything is not good, but it's working together for your good. And since you believe that it's working together for your good, that you can rejoice in good times, and you can rejoice in bad times. Hallelujah. Then he goes on to say another key is praying without ceasing. You can't always bow your head. You can't always get on your knees. You can't close your eyes at all times. And you can't fold your hands at all times without ceasing. There's some times that you need to pray while you're going through on your job. There are times that you need to pray while you're driving your automobile. And so are those forms of prayer, being on your knees and closing your eyes and folding your hand, that's just customs and forms of when you pray. But it's not prayer itself. Prayer is communication with God. And we can constantly live with a flowing conversation in our minds with the God that we serve. That's why Isaiah 26:3 said, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. I can't always say, Lord God Almighty, help my brother or help my sister. Sometimes, hallelujah, all I can do is just say, Jesus. Sometimes all I have to do is think on my brother and my
my sisters in need of help, but I gotta keep my mind where I'm focused on the Lord and letting God come in any intervals so that he can hear my supplication and begin to answer the request that I made. Paul gives a third key. He says, in everything, give thanks. We don't give thanks for everything. Notice what I'm saying. We don't give thanks for everything, but in everything. Because we recognize that God's sovereign will is in charge. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. For this, hallelujah, you got to understand that whatever I'm going through, God is yet worthy. Even though it's raining out here today, God is still worthy to be praised. And I've got to exalt the name of the Lord because God has been too good to me. I was at two funerals on this week and even on yesterday. That dead couldn't say anything anymore. They didn't have any means to praise God anymore. And as I looked on my cousin's body, I began to say, but God has blessed me yet to have breath in my body, yet to have blood flowing through my veins, and yet to have a voice to give God the praise. And because you can't praise him, it don't mean that I'm not going to praise him. But I'm going to exalt the name of the Lord and bless him whether it rain or shine, whether cold or hot. Hallelujah! Because he's told me in his word to be instant, in season, out of season. I've got to reprove and rebuke. I've got to exhort with long suffering. I've got to do the will of God. And it doesn't matter what conditions are on the outside. It doesn't matter what the environment is, but the God that I serve is worthy to be praised at all times. Then, for this, he tells us, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It was intended, never intended, that these things, these keys, could be accomplished in our own power. It's not your ability. In fact, most Christians are defeated today not because of the devil's many attacks, but because they want to depend on their own abilities, self-reliance. But in our text, we receive confirmation that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thus, it is God that enables you to rejoice. It is God that enables you to pray. It is the God that enables you to give thanks. He enables you. Scripture tells us if God wants something done, Isaiah said the zeal of the Lord will perform. The power of God will let it be done. In Genesis, God just stepped out and spoke and things came into existence. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. It shall come to pass. It's going to be done. Next, Paul gives the church three keys not to do. Quench not the spirit. In other words, don't put the fire out. If the Holy Ghost is burning in you, don't suppress it. Don't despise the word of God. When I got up to preach, somebody turned the radio off. They heard it up. It's time for a nap. Don't do it. Listen to the word of God. But what he says next is true. But prove it. Put it to the test. I challenge you today. Don't just believe what I say, but I want you to go back and dig it out of the book for yourself. Yeah. Because we got to prove it. We got to try it. We got to see, will it stick? We got to understand what's going on. And then he says, reject all appearances of evil. I'm about to close, and I'm getting ready to shut the book. But it is in Matthew, the 16th chapter, that Jesus begins to put some things to the test. I was a school teacher at Greenbrier for a few years teaching mathematics. My students, I would give tests because I wanted to see if they understood the material. The challenges, the tests, and the tribulations, the problems that we are experiencing. God is just trying to see, do you understand the material? Do you understand the word of God and what's implied? Yeah. Many times I give them an exam, they'd be scratching their head. They didn't know what was going on, but I'm trying to prepare them because, see, the end of year exams were coming. Yeah. The proficiency test, and they, in order to go to the next grade, they were going to have to be proficient in the things that I was trying to teach them. They may fail this test and pass the next, but by the time we got to the end of the year, I wanted them to be proficient. I don't care how many tests you failed. I don't care how many times you fallen. But child of the living God, pick up yourself, brush yourself off, and get ready for the next test. Because you got to be ready to be proficient, to go home with the Lord. The Jesus that we serve in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he begins to test his disciples and say, who do men say that I am? They begin to respond. Some say this, some say Elias, some say one of the prophets, some say this, some say that. Then he said, whom do ye say that I am? Got quiet. Because you know sometimes when a teacher asks something and everybody don't really know it, they think they might know it, it gets quiet. Then Peter steps up. He says, well, I think I know it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus responds, Peter, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father. He says, and Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He goes on to say, and I will give, if you read the text, the scripture in Matthew 16, he says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. He hadn't given him the keys yet, but he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Later on in Luke chapter 22, they've had the Last Supper. They've almost finished their course, their 3.5 year preparation with Jesus. And he takes Simon Peter to the side and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan desire to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Here we begin to find that Peter responds and says, Lord, I'm ready. There's so many people now that think they're ready. They think that they are proficient already. They think that they're ready to go home to glory right now. But see, you got to prove yourself. You got to put it to the test to see if you're made out of this stuff or not. When trouble comes against you and there's hell and high water, can you yet rejoice? Oh, when trouble come, I know you'll pray. Hallelujah. But when issues are happening, can you yet give thanks unto the Lord? See, you got to test yourself. Because, see, you think you can make it, but when trouble come, we find ourselves coming up a little short. Here it is. After Jesus is taken in the garden, Peter running alongside just a few hours ago, he said, I'm ready, Lord. But when they said, are you one of them? No, I'm not one of them. They answered, yeah, you one of them. No, I'm not one of them. Yes, you are. Blank. He's cursing now. This is Peter that said, I'm ready, Lord. But he wasn't ready. Couldn't pass the test. He couldn't rejoice, couldn't pray, couldn't give thanks, couldn't tell the truth. But see, the Lord knew you needed something. That's why this text is for the saints. That's probably the reason why some are not here today, because this is not for everybody. But this is for the baptized believers.
These are for those that have the Holy Ghost. Because see, the only way God can grant it to you, you got to have faith and belief in Him. Scripture says that on that Luke 22, He told Peter, He says, now you're going to fail. He said, but when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I done told you you're going to have the keys, but you're not ready yet. After dying, giving up His life, being buried, rising from the grave, Jesus appears back to His disciples, stays with them 40 days. They see now that everything He told them came to pass. Scripture says He leads them out as far as Bethany and He blessed them. They have great joy. People in, as Pastor Couch used to call it, the sad churches, they said, oh, I got the Holy Ghost. You got joy. The Holy Ghost has a sign. You got joy. I'm not going to tell them they don't have nothing. You got joy. But Jesus told them, you still need to go back to Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. The reason some people can't rejoice, the reason some people can't pray, the reason some people can't give thanks is they don't have the power of the Holy Ghost. But see, Peter goes back. The others go back. They wait there, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the Holy Ghost was ready, it came in, a rushing mighty wind filled the house. The 120 that were gathered there, they began to speak with other tongues. It was like fire. Cloven tongues, like as a fire. That's why I said don't quench the spirit. Don't put the fire out. Let it burn. Because see, it's killing out some stuff. It's purifying. It's strengthening. It's helping. It's getting you ready where you can rejoice, where you can pray, where you can give thanks. Hallelujah. And so here is the folk that came in the town for Passover. They hear all this speaking in tongues, in their own language, praising God. They come to see what it is. They say, oh, these are drunk because these are Galilean. Peter stands up. Peter that was scared of his own shadow just a few days ago. Peter that was denying a few days ago. But there's something different about Peter. He's ready now, y'all. Because he's got the Holy Ghost. There's been a transformation in his life. I dare you to seek God, be baptized in His name, and receive His Holy Ghost, because there'll be a change in your life. Peter tells them, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters. He began, after telling them, they said, what shall we do? Somebody ought to be asking me, run down here and say, what shall I do? I'm going to tell it just like Peter said. Repent! Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because this is the keys to the kingdom. You want to get in? You say, I shook the preacher's hand. That don't get you in. That ain't a key. Well, I came and sat on the mourner's bench. You ain't getting in. That ain't a key. You got to prove that stuff. Well, how can I prove? I told you. When trouble come, are you able to rejoice? Can you still rejoice when mama die? When daddy die? Sister, brother die? Are you crying down and out? Philippians didn't tell you groan in the Lord always and again. I say groan. It said rejoice. You can rejoice if you got power of the Holy Ghost. When trouble comes your way, trouble on the job, are you praying? Are you giving thanks to the Lord? David said, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He got in trouble when he stopped praising. If he'd been praising him at all times, he wouldn't have looked on his rooftop and saw Bathsheba bathing. He'd been asleep or on his knees praying. When we don't do what we're supposed to do, we get into trouble. But child of the living God, this is the keys to the kingdom. If you want to get in, you got to get in the word. You got to be able to rejoice. You got to be able to pray. You got to be able to give thanks in all things. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, it's in Christ Jesus. It's not in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You got to know who the Father, who the Son, and the Holy Ghost is. Jesus. He says, I come in the volume of the book that's written of me. When you see me, you see the Father. Paul makes it plain to Timothy without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Who? Jesus. That's why he asked his disciple, who do men say that I am? But then he said, who do you say I am? You've seen me work. You've heard me teach. It's time to get in the book. It's time to know what your keys are. Lock down your soul, your spirit, your mind, your body in the words of God so that you can rejoice, so that you can pray, and so that you can give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you. And notice what he says at the end. And we're going home. The 23rd, 24th verse of that 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians says, and the very God of peace sanctify. Ooh, you holy. He separated you. He sanctified you. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called of you, who also will do it. You can't do it. It takes God to do it. You can't sanctify yourself. It takes God to do it. You say, well, let me get myself together, then I'll come and give my life to the Lord. You can't do it. All you got to do is come and surrender and say, I'm guilty. Baptize me in Jesus' name. I want to repent. Then you watch and see God going to take over then and do some things for you. This is the keys to the kingdom. Lord God of heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving these the keys, giving us the keys, letting us know what the will, your will is concerning us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to prove it. Saints, go back to your word, your Bible when you go home. Look through it. Read it. Don't just believe what I say. Say, Lord, I'm putting it to the test. I'm reading it. Open up my understanding. I want to be found doing your will because I want to be saved. I want to make it to the city. I want to be in paradise with you. Lord, reveal it to your people. What I say unto one, I say unto all, watch. And let's do it one time. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. God bless you. God keep you in Jesus' name.